Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are a great and awesome God. We thank you so much for your grace and mercy. We thank you for all that the text that we're going to get into right now gives, offers to us, to the world, how you pierced into the darkness by your power, by your might, by your grace, by your mercy, by your righteousness. We're so thankful that there is hope. After all the bleak that we just heard, reminding us of how desperate our situation is, here comes the light. And we pray, Lord Jesus, please open our eyes to see evermore that light so that we might live accordingly. We pray for grace in the preaching and the hearing, sinners all around, but thankful to serve an amazing and all-powerful God who superintends the whole process. In the end, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be glorified, that we would be edified, that we would be changed into your likeness, and that you, by your power, would be pleased to extend the kingdom of God through your word going forth for the glory and the glorious name of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, I want you to picture with me, if you will, three-legged stool right here. Three-legged stool. What's right here? Come on. Three-legged stool. And on top of that is a, what do you call it? A slot machine. Where you pull it down and, you know, you put your coin in. I've never done it, so I'm kind of making it up as I go. But I think when you pull it down and if you get, like, jackpot, the sirens and lights go off. Whoop, whoop, whoop. And this guy just won. And in my mind, you've got coins just dropping out everywhere and they're falling on the ground. And you're thinking, looking around, I better get these things picked up before everybody comes like flies, boom, and they all start taking it. So I'm scooping it all up, trying to hold it in my shirt. Here I go. And I'm wondering, where do I go now? So I'm running for the exit. And up comes this car, four doors, four wheels. Four doors, four wheels, comes driving up, and I can see in there, and there's this older guy with a long gray beard. I mean, just this wild-looking old guy with a gray beard, and he's looking at me, and I'm holding my coins right here, and he's going, come on, just trust me, just get in, just come on. And I'm thinking, do what? I mean, what kind of nightmare am I in? And I walk up closer, and I look in, and he says, just trust me. Get in the car, Rob. Just trust me. So I get in the car, and what? He drives off. Vroom. And I say, who are you? Where are we going? He says, where are we going? Just trust me. I'll take you to the right spot. Who am I? I'm Abraham. And I look in the back seat, and I say, who's that? He says, that's David. I'm like, David and Abraham? And I'm in a getaway car? And I'm like, where are you taking me? He said, just shh, just trust me. We'll be there in a second. All of a sudden, slams on the brakes. He says, get out. I said, get out? Where? And he says, look at that guy right there. And over here is a guy that kind of looks like Jason. He's wearing all black, and he's got a little Michael Jackson glove on, you know, white Michael Jackson. Hee-hee. You know, one of those right here. And I say, what? And he says, get out. I jump out of the car, and I say, who is that? He says, that's Adam. Right there's that. I say, he looks like Johnny Cash because he's wearing all black. And what's with the white glove, the Michael Jackson glove? Five fingers glove. All right. There's the overview.
Commentary.
All right. Three-legged stool, Romans chapter 3, jackpot. Everything up to this point, even what you said last night was great. R.C. Sproul said, what? Righteousness? It's all about righteousness. You take the whole of the Bible, all about righteousness. Here's the jackpot. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's not just any righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. Everything leads up to this point, and Mark just left us off in a bleak moment. Just horrible situation. You are helpless. I am helpless. We are helpless in our sin. Jew, Gentile, Romans 1, Gentile, Romans 2, Jew, everybody all together, condemned, unrighteous, helpless, problem. That's our problem. This is the preaching. The answer to the problem is everything leading up to this point points towards the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's in direct contrast to the unrighteousness of all of humanity. Enter into Romans 3. You could about sum up the whole Bible to this whole to this point. And especially the book of Romans. The book of Romans right here in chapter 3 gives us God's answer. Look at Jesus. He is the money. He is the big kahuna. He is, however you want to say it, it's all about Him. Jackpot is in the blood of Christ. His righteousness. Over here in chapter 4, we get two examples of what do you do? Trust me. The Greek word pistuo is faith, trust, belief. It's by faith alone. You can't acquire that any other way. It's by faith alone. The first one in chapter 3 is Christ alone. The second one is faith alone. And our two examples that were given by Paul is Abraham and a minor example by David. That's why he's in the back seat. But the big example is Abraham. Father Abraham, by faith. Look, it was always by faith. It has to be by faith. You have to trust. You have to believe. You have to walk. You have to jump in the car of faith and say, oh, Lord, I believe. Four doors, four tires, chapter 4, Romans 4. Abraham and David. Pulls up, kicks me out, and boom. I'm looking at a guy wearing all black. Why? Because sin entered the world by one man, Adam. It's Adam, our federal head, when it came to that. He was the one man, and I'm sure he didn't realize all that was going to be affected. Everything when it comes to the gospel is just magnified. You couldn't possibly see how everyone from there on out, the millions and millions of people that would never have any hope apart from Jesus Christ. Kicked out of the garden. It's one thing when it just kicks me out of the garden. It's another when it kicks my whole family out and affects generations to come because of my sin. But the white glove, Jesus Christ, the one who would be like Adam, but in contrast to Adam, the only one who through whom we can, or man can, or sinful man, all mankind can go by faith to receive that righteousness is in Jesus Christ. Through one man, Adam, sin enters the world. Through the one man, Jesus Christ, comes righteousness, saving faith by God's grace and mercy. Let's open up to Romans 3. Verse 21, but now apart from the law, we've already talked about the law, we know that the law has condemned us, but now apart from the law, it's got to be apart from the law because no one can fulfill all of the law perfectly. The law is what has condemned us. We are helpless. But apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Writing, pointing to, pointing forward to Jesus Christ, the Messiah who would come, gave witness. This is Jesus talking in Luke 24, going back to the, and while he's walking on the with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, going back and expositing Scripture to them, all the way from the Old Testament Scripture, Law and Prophets, all about Jesus. It was always pointing towards Him, being witnessed by the Law and Prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. And we're really got to Remember, right now, at this point when Paul is articulating in Romans, the vast gulf between the Jew and the Gentile. I mean, that's what he's just done in Romans 1 and 2. But the difficulty, if you had grown up right then in like 60 AD, when all these problems are coming together and you were bar mitzvahed, growing up in a Jewish household, and now you have a guy like Paul coming along and he's saying, no, it's not like it used to be. It is the new covenant. It's not the old covenant. It is the new covenant. And it is a new understanding of what we used to do was pointing towards Messiah, and the Messiah has come, and that's a huge shift. You watch that play out in Acts, you see this is why they beat the tar out of Paul all the time. He goes to synagogue, they don't like it. Hey, stop trying to change the way things are. Well, it's different now. It's the new covenant. It's easy for us. It's real easy for us because we've grown up in that. It was not easy for them. So every time we see this distinction, there's no distinction between the Jew and the Gentile because now they're together in the church. That is a big, big deal. Okay, no distinction. For all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Universal truth, everyone's a sinner. Being justified as a gift, charis, gift, free gift, by His grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Again, to all Jew and Gentile, look to Jesus. It always pointed to Him, the guy that was here 20 years ago, died, rose from the grave. We have seen, we testify that He's not just any other man. He's not just another guy. He is the man, the God in the flesh. This is all huge. Romans is a theological gold mine. Theologically, all of our truth about the new covenant is explicated right here. He explains it all right here. But these truths are so deep, Peter would say, sometimes Paul writes stuff that I don't understand. Or that's hard to figure out. He says difficult. All right, so verse 25, whom God displayed publicly out there at Golgotha as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. The sins coming after that point were there looking towards the Messiah who would come, the sacrifice who would come. How many sheep, goats, lambs, ox had to be sacrificed to make a point? Thousands and thousands and thousands. Blood shed through these animals. Blood flowing to make a point. Look ahead to the one coming. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might, I'm on 26, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. If you're in a trial, and right there, you're sitting over here because this guy over here, the accused, killed your mom and dad. And you want justice for this murder. And the judge says, oh, it's not that big a deal. You know, I understand. You were brought up rough. Everything was rough for you. Life was rough. So I'm not going to hold it against you. I'm just going to, I'll just pardon you. What kind of just judge is that? What kind of just judge is that? It's not. It's not. God is not just going to sweep it under the rug. Now, this is just great, because you would love to see it's rough being accountable for our sin. It is tough. And had God not done this, there would be no hope. But God, by His grace, takes the brunt of it upon Himself when He sacrifices Christ, so that He can be just and the justifier at the same time. He's just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Not faith in Buddha, not faith in Muhammad. This really narrows things down, doesn't it? It just cuts away all the fat. Cuts away everything. You cannot find this righteousness anywhere else but Jesus Christ. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Where then is boasting? Who's the guy that says, I'm okay? You're okay. Sorry, we're not okay. And when we stand before God one day, we will not be able to say, I'm okay. See, just let me into heaven. No, sorry, you're not okay. We are not okay. There's no way we can boast. God has done everything to show us by His grace. This is great, isn't it? I'm going to come along, and by a gracious act, He comes along and says, you really have a problem. You have cancer. He doesn't say you have a little hangnail. He says you have cancer all the way to the core of your heart. You're sinful to the core. Okay, so praise the Lord. By His grace, He tells us the bad news. Okay, there is no boasting. There's no way we can boast. Verse 28, for we maintain that a man is justified, that is to be set right. That root word, Jason hit on that yesterday. Tons, just, justified, righteous, righteous standard. That's the canon. Ultimately, it is found in Jesus. He is the canon. He is the righteous standard. He is the plumb line. That's exactly why He's the only one that could pay the price for our sins, because He is perfection. Verse 29, or is God the God of Jews only? Here we go again. Is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. In other words, let that sink into us. The Jews really need to hear. The Gentiles really need to hear. You're included in that religion that you knew as Judaism back then in the day. That Old Testament becomes yours. It was always pointing to Jew and Gentile together, because one man redeems. One righteousness redeems. All of that together. Well, that's good. I remember for a while I was thinking, I do need to become a Jew. I need to, where does it say that the Gentiles are included? Isn't Israel the physical, literal, physical, special? I need to become Jewish. That goes against what this is saying. Is God the God of Jews only? The obvious rhetorical question is no. No. That was not the plan. All right, verse 30. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. That's the circumcised Jewish man and the uncircumcised Gentile. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. In other words, we affirm, we agree with God that the law is good and right and true. And hey, the law does condemn me. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because I don't find my righteousness by doing the law. And we affirm with God that yes, that's the righteous standard. What you wrote and the character and the nature of you, we fall woefully short, but it is the righteous standard. We uphold it. We don't tear it down. And now we can uphold it because we say Jesus did it perfectly.
Amen. That's right.
He did it perfectly. And we will prop that up every day, every hour of every day. We're not out to tear it down. We're out to prop it up and say it's the perfect standard of God that Jesus fulfilled perfectly. Don't tear it down. We love God's law. It drips like honey from our lips. Readily will I suck the juice right out of it and just let it play itself out all over in my life and say, oh, look at how short I fall. I did it again. But Jesus. All right. Now we're going to go into faith and love. We're getting in the car with four doors, four wheels, and we're in Romans chapter 4. And we're going to get the examples of Abraham and David, but it's faith alone. That was Christ alone. Christ, our righteousness is in Christ alone. He's the only one that could do it right perfectly. Now we're coming to faith alone. It has to be received by faith. It was always by faith. Now this is important. This is huge theological stuff that will have absolute practical applications. I was driving to a conference with two ministry guys that I was working with, and I asked one who's a really intelligent guy. I had a lot of respect for him. Wow, it's just the three of us driving in this van, and I asked him, I said, well, I don't know how the topic came up, conversation came up, and I said, well, how do you think the Old Testament saints got saved? Because he said something, made me wonder, and he said, well, they had to fulfill the law. They had to be perfect. I said, no, they didn't. And I was kind of the younger guy of the group, and I thought, absolutely not. That's impossible. That's what Romans is about, isn't it? So my point is, there are plenty of people that when you talk about the Old Testament saints, they don't know how they get saved. No one ever gets saved by fulfilling the law. Period. It has to be by faith. A particular focused faith on Jesus Christ and said, there's my satisfaction. There's my righteousness. All right. What then shall we say that Abraham, so Paul's making the argument from Abraham. What shall we say then that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And he's constantly going back to the Scripture, going back to Scripture, going back to the law, going back to the prophets. What did they witness to? For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned, it was account put to his account. If you're bankrupt, and all of a sudden, some rich billionaire puts $1 million in your account, he has reckoned to your account all that money, well, how pitiful in the sight of the righteous blood of Jesus Christ is money. Money's nothing. Let me be a pauper all my life, but let me have the blood of Jesus and his righteousness reckoned to my account. Then I'm a rich man. I'm a rich man, and it plays out in everything I do, everywhere I go, everything I say, everything I see. For me, it's turnover 4-3. I'm going to 4-4. No. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but what is due. Well, if you go to work and you say, I'll pay you $50 an hour, you expect your boss to pay you $50 after you work 1 hour. Of course, at the rate of inflation, we won't go there. So anyway, pressing on, verse 5, put to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. His faith, trust, belief, pistuo. He trusts. What do you trust in? What do you trust in to make you acceptable before the Father? Just as, verse 6, just as David also speaks. We got a little part from David here. Also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those, David says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man. Do you feel blessed? Happy. Woo! Happy. Blessed. And you know what? Honestly, can just hang with me. I need a rock to hold this thing down. I'm pinned down to this. I can't stand it. Woo! Listen to me. If you're feeling low and you just can't handle it, you need to go back and read Romans 3, the beginning chapter of Romans 3, the beginning of the chapter, and see how sinful you are. And when it gets all dark and gloomy, and go ahead and let it get all gloomy, because this is when we can say, but the light came and my righteousness is in Jesus. Amen. That changes everything. Just everything from there on out is just, life is just totally different then. But we live in first world situations, right? Where we complain over plenty of things. We were talking about this last night. In our family, we get these complaints come up once in a while, and I just want to see if I can just take a transporter over to Ukraine right now, let you sit and worry about a bomb dropping on your head, everything would change. You wouldn't worry about that little argument with your brother or your sister. You just wouldn't. There are things that got to come into our brain because our brain is fallen and affected by our sinful hearts. They just got to weigh in and all of a sudden say, oh, Lord, forgive me. How can I whine about that when I have the righteousness of Christ saving me from all of my sin? I'm not getting what I deserve. All right. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised? For we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. He's still making his argument. And he needs to. He needs to. He's just working through this logically. That's Paul for you. But he needs to because he's making an argument to this Jew-Gentile split, which is so different. It is so huge. When you read through the book of Acts, you must let that weigh in. It's no wonder God would do signs and wonders to authenticate the message of the apostles. And if you don't understand that, that really makes you vulnerable to some weird charismatic interpretations, okay? I don't expect the exact same miracle. God still does miracles. Amen. I know that. God does healings. Amen. I know that. But if I'm expecting it all to look like it did in Acts, I'm setting myself up for a fall. Or it doesn't authenticate their message. One of the two. That puts me in a dangerous spot. The shift from Old Covenant to New Covenant was so massive and so disturbing for any Jew that was sitting in the audience hearing this from Paul. It was difficult. Very difficult. You're talking about, if you're now 40, 50, and now you're having a guy saying your bar mitzvah that you're wanting to plan for your child coming up. No, it's fulfilled in Christ. You need to come by faith into Christ. That's a massive shift. Massive shift in family economics. Massive shift in family traditions and memories. All of this. All right. Verse 10. How then is it reckoned? Was it reckoned while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Now, not while he was circumcised, but while he was uncircumcised. Abraham had faith before he ever got circumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, and the righteousness might be reckoned to them. Jewish people believe that if you're circumcised, it's impossible. Well, some rabbis teach that you can't go to hell because you were circumcised. Now, I'm just telling you, this issue of circumcision, you see it played out in the New Testament, was that big. It was that big. And here Paul comes along and says, your circumcision doesn't matter. That's just, what? No wonder they took him out to stone him. Verse 12, and then he's going back to Father Abraham and saying, look, my point comes from Abraham. Verse 12, the father of circumcision, to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. He had to trust in the righteousness that would be provided to him. One to come. Did he know Jesus? Could he see Jesus? He just knew that God was going to provide some form of making it all right in the future. Looking ahead, pointing ahead. He had a really good picture when he was sacrificing Isaac, though. What with the sacrifice of my son? Verse 14, for if those who are of the law are heirs, if those who are of the law, the Jews, are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, because of that, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. Heavy emphasis on, you have to take this by faith because it's coming to you as a gracious act of God. God gives this to his children. By grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Again, Christianity. Listen, if you're a Jewish person today, don't go back to Judaism. You have to come into the new covenant. Everyone comes into Christ by faith, by the grace of God. As it is written, verse 17, a father of many nations have I made you. Father of many nations, and we're the result of that. In the sight of him who believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. There's a good reminder, again, of how big this issue is. This is about life and death. And God calls life into being, calls men who are dead to being risen again, born again, raised from the dead. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Calls into being that which does not exist. Paul does this all the time, goes back to creation. Listen, God can do this. God is right to do this because he created it all. Verse 18, in hope against hope, he believed. Abraham believed in order that he might become a father of many nations. Now, to make this is, well, keep going. According to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. Now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Why do you think God let him go so long and didn't give him an heir? Isn't God gracious? How many times, if it was me, I'd be waking up saying, yeah, some promise. Some promise, God. Some promise. Years go by, and then you get cynical and you look in the mirror. I know he didn't have a mirror. But yeah, you look in the mirror and you say, yeah, you're going to have a child. You're going to make me have a child. Look at me. Look at how old I am now. Look at Sarah. It's long past menopause here. And what does God do? By his grace, he is making a point. He's making a point. He's putting all the emphasis on this point. Why? By faith. Chapter 4, by faith. You must trust. You must, Abram, at the time, you must trust, have faith. You just keep on trusting. Don't take it into your own hands. How many ways do we take things into our own hands and try to manipulate the situation? Because we run out of faith to wait.
Right.
We just can't, in the light of the bigger picture, and it's a constant push, Look at the big picture, Rob. Look at what I'm doing. In the big picture, CNN wants you to concentrate on the here and now. Look at it. Come on up. Look at this little dot. That little dot, put into perspective in the big picture. Walk by faith. Walk by faith. God is doing something. He is doing. Don't sell short. Don't even complain. Don't even whine about it. Not for a second, because you'll regret it. God will fulfill it, and then all of a sudden you got your son Isaac, and you're saying, why did I complain, whine, worry? Don't, just keep on praising Jesus. Keep on praising the Lord. God's coming through. God's going to come through. God put emphasis on, it won't be from you. You can't do this. He made it extra sure you can't bring about Isaac. You can't do this. And in case anyone thought about it, I'm going to make you a very old man, and I'm going to make her a very old woman. And everyone around, they'll know, Sarah's pregnant? What, are you kidding me? That seems strange. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver. He did not waver in a good example. Don't waver in unbelief. But grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was reckoned to him, it was accounted to, it was put to his account, as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sakes also. Now, God did all that he did back then so that you Jews right now and you Gentiles right now would know that back then it was by faith and God was doing things in an obvious way so that you could look back and say, it's by faith. He did that for our, verse 24, but for our sakes also, to whom it will be reckoned. Amen. Praise the Lord. It will be reckoned. That's me. And as those who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Pointed forward to Jesus and his resurrection. He who was delivered up because of our transgression was raised because of our justification. He died to pay the penalty of sin. He lives to overcome the power of sin in our lives. He lives through you and me. That justification takes hold and changes everything. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that's how we're justified. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace. So, by faith, we now are into this grace. Now, this is amazing because this right here is perfect active, obtained. It's already a done deal. It's a done deal. You are placed in, and if I draw my little circle here and I'm standing right here, I'm placed in grace. What's it like to float in grace? All around, grace above, grace below, grace all around. What's that like? I blew it again as a dad, grace. Oh, man. Tell me one area that you don't blow it in. That's who we are. We're sinners to the core, but it's God's grace and mercy providing the righteousness in Jesus. That's the righteousness. I need grace to make it with a good attitude today. I need grace to look all around. I need grace not to say, oh, I wonder how wonderful I'm doing in this sermon. Is it disgusting? It's just disgusting. Praise Jesus! Woo! Got nothing but grace, just swimming in it all around. Grace for this new situation, that new situation. Guess what? Shut down our business. Oh, I got a little grace for that. Worry, I'm going to be up all night. Grace, grace, grace. I need to swim, bask in grace. God's going to take care of me. He's going to take care of you. We will have food on our table. And I'm doing, this is my backstroke, okay? So I'm in bed. I'm not literally doing a backstroke in bed, but I am floating in grace. I am saying, he's going to take care of us. The food's going to be on the table. I don't know where it's coming from. We may have to chew up the leg of the table and find out it really was food after all, but it's coming. It's coming. God's going to do it somehow. I don't know, and we need to live like that. Just totally live like that with a total revamped way of looking at all of life. Through whom we obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, perfect active, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Standing there makes us exalt, praise, give boast to, that same word, give boast to the hope of the glory of God. This is my God. This is what he's doing. He did it all in the first place. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured, as God's love poured out in us. God's love poured out in you. Does God love you? What more can he get?
Hey, Rob.
Yeah.
As you're swimming in grace, God's love is being poured into your tank.
Poured into my tank. I got a great fishbowl. Amen. For while, look at that. For while we were still helpless, I'm going down. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Any ungodly out there? Is it any problem for you to say, yes, that's me. I'm an ungodly sinner, helpless. Woe is me, but praise God for Jesus Christ. Wow. Yeah. So you can... cancel my culture? What's new? I can tell you. You want tidbits on how to put out about I'm a dirtbag? I got plenty for you. But Jesus, you know, I'm going to stand in the righteousness of Christ, vindicated by His blood. That's right. Just vindicated by His blood, and I want that for you. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for us. Verse 7. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good someone would dare even to die. For the good man, someone would even dare to die. Maybe someone might die for a righteous man, but for your enemy, your enemy. Now this is Paul describing our condition. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, there it is, enemies, while we were enemies, shaking our fists at God, we're not okay. We were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life on account of His righteousness. Verse 11, and not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive the reconciliation. Therefore, because of that truth, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Well, guess what? Adam, Eve, all the way down to Jacob, Esau, they didn't have the law written down, but they were still sinners. It did not take the law of Moses to condemn them for their sin. They were still kicked out of the garden. They were still accountable for their sin. Even before Moses wrote down the Ten Commandments. Nevertheless, 14, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness and of the offense of Adam, who is a type of Him who was to come. He was our representative head. So you didn't take the fruit off the tree, which is now you can't find. You didn't sin in the same way, but you're still born in sin. That federal headship passed on down throughout all the ages so that everyone affected, who would be His progeny throughout all of history, would be affected by sin. Desperate situation. Everyone coming from Adam, which is everybody, now is in a desperate situation. Through one man, boom, there you have it. Ah, but the glory. Verse 15, but the free gift. It's a free gift. You know, salvation is a free gift. It'll cost you everything. It'll cost you everything, right? It did cost. Being a free gift doesn't mean that it didn't cost God everything. He gave Jesus on the cross. He's not talking about the fact that it doesn't cost you anything. Jesus said, if you want to come after Me, deny yourself and die. That's all you got to do. It's really easy, just deny and die. Just, come on, let's go. Deny and die. The Father gave all. That's not what makes it a free gift. It makes it a free gift because you can't buy it. There is no other way to obtain it. There's not a thing you can do. You're desperate, helpless without it. It has to be a free gift. It has to be a gracious act of God. And again, for your psychology, before you go to take that bottle of Prozac, I trust that you're not, but even then, before you do it, let this weigh in with the magnitude. That's why we have to meditate on it. We have to meditate on it. We have to chew on it. Why? Because free gift, we need to blow that up into the proportion that it is. The fact that God came down from heaven to save sinners like you and me, and that He did that in grace, by His grace, grace alone in this chapter, grace alone, by His grace He gives that to us. That is a gift that should not happen. that is scandalous in size and magnitude. It is so big. Sinners like us, we need to meditate on it to keep on chewing on it and expanding it out in our minds so that we say, oh Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. Realize how desperate you are, and it makes you more joyous to receive. Changes everything. We were enemies and enemies no longer. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. If by transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. And that's just federal headship again. We're talking about universals and particulars. Particulars is you're saved and you stand in grace. That's the first half of this chapter. You stand in grace. The universal is Adam was the representative head who plunged everyone into sin. Jesus is the representative head who lifts everyone out by a free gift of God's grace. Mm-hmm. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. That's how God can be just and justifier at the same time. He didn't just pass over it. He crucified Jesus for it. Verse 17, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace, here's another comparison. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance. You can be thankful that God chose you. He didn't choose everybody. He just didn't. That's scripture. There was no reason he should have chose me. Absolutely no reason to look down and say, you. Wow. I've hurt for those who didn't get God's call and God reaching out and grabbing and pulling back and changing. I hurt for them, but I'm also thankful that God, by His grace, reached down and snatched me, because I wouldn't have chosen Him. I didn't. I was an enemy. All right. Verse 18. Well, finishing verse 17, the gift of righteousness will reign in life. That is, Jesus in and through us will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So then, verse 18, so then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. And this is not universalism. We're not talking about justification for everyone. We're talking about God's chosen. The offer, Jesus says, many are called, few are chosen. Verse 19, for as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. That's the universal application of God's grace. And that's the proper universal application. That God's grace is applied to His chosen, offered to all He chooses, and that blood that was shed paid the price for all that are in Christ. In Christ is the key. Why? Because we already said in Romans 3 that righteousness only comes from Christ. All right. Verse 19, for as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. And the law, verse 20, and the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, hang on to this, guys, this phrase right here. Apply this to our lives right now. For where sin increased, you ever feel like my sin just increases? The closer you get to Jesus, the more you see your sin. I thought I was supposed to grow in faith and then somehow become more and more righteous. Wow, by the end of my 90 years, if I live 90 years, you might be able to come up and say, I think you might have sinned last month. It doesn't work that way. No, this is the operating table, the operating room, where they got all the blazing lights, you know. You got lights coming out of everywhere in an operating room. And or dentists, any dentists out there? With those bright lights pointing in somebody's mouth, do you like see little bugs crawling around? The bright lights reveal it reveals, it doesn't wipe it away. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you see how wicked you are. The more you say how unworthy I am. And then what does that result in? Shouts of praise. Shouts of praise. Lord, how could you save a wretch like me? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That phrase right there, but where sin increased, grace abounded more. You think you're wrecking your family? Where sin increased, grace abounds more. Hang on to that phrase. There's more grace, swim in that grace. There's more grace for all the, you look back on your past and all the junk that you did or did not do. There is more grace than your sin, than your puny little sinful heart can drum up. God's ocean full of grace is bigger. Amen. Now you have to hang on to that because you should have joy. This should cause us to say, I'm redeemed. I have great joy. Why? Because you want to convince me of sin? Amen. And let me convince you that there's more grace where that sin is found. There is more grace that covers all of that. Oh, wow. That is, verse 21, that as sin reigned in death, and even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. His death pays the penalty. His life causes us to have the power then to walk forward His life in and through us, showered by grace that we might live under Christ, under His resurrection power, which changes everything. Now, in review, real quick, we hit the jackpot with Jesus Christ and His righteousness. There is no jackpot outside of Christ and His righteousness. It's in Romans chapter 3. It was a three-legged stool that it was standing on. Romans chapter 3, you always go back to the apex of the Bible, righteousness in Christ. Celebrate that. And how do we get it? We jump in the car with the old man Abraham with the long gray beard with David in the back seat. It's four doors, four wheels. And we say, where are you taking? He said, just trust me. Just trust me. Take it by faith. It's faith alone. Christ alone, by faith alone. We jump in the car. We ride. And we don't even know where we're going all the time. Fine. But he drops us off with a man, one man, Johnny Cash. He's the representative of He's a federal head. Oh. He's the federal head, plunged us into sin, but through Jesus Christ, righteousness and salvation came to us universally, universally applied to those who believe, those who have gotten into the car of faith, so to speak, as it is, and walk by faith. And where there is sin, since this is a direct connection to the power of Jesus Christ, where there is sin, there is grace that abounds. Amen. There's more grace for all our sin. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the grace that abounds. Thank you that by you alone we can receive righteousness, by faith alone, and not by circumcision and by acts that we do, Lord. And we can apply that, Lord. You alone, faith alone, grace alone, it's your free gift that you offered because we couldn't, Father, we couldn't have attained to it. Thank you for your grace and mercy. May it change us. Continue. We trust in that it changes us. You began a good work in us. We'll see it through to completion. We praise you for that in your name. Amen. Amen. Amen.